I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, page 1177, if you have a Bible from one of our ushers. Philippians chapter 4. Our text this morning will be specifically verses 14 through 17. Philippians 4. But I want you to find verse 10 as we sort of set the context for what Paul is saying in this at the end of his letter. Now, the other day, I received an email from a member of our church, and she mentioned in that email that, you know, perhaps I ought to pick up the phone and just call you, because it's so easy to misunderstand an email, isn't it? Well, if you think about it, these are written documents that we have in God's Word. The Apostle Paul was writing a letter which can be misunderstood to the Philippian church. And it was a letter of friendship, really. It was a letter of thanksgiving because the Philippians had supplied his need through Epaphroditus while he was in prison. And so Paul, towards the end of this letter, is acknowledging their gift. In a sense, he's getting to it. He's getting to the purpose of the whole letter towards the end of the book. But I think that his words could be misunderstood just like that email. And let me see if you can agree with me in that as we start in verse 10 and read verses 10 through 13. To see what I mean by Paul's words being misunderstood. So look at verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10. Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now imagine you're the Philippians. You've just given till it hurts out of your poverty. The apostle in verse 10, are you rebuking us, Paul? Are you saying finally that you've given to us? And then, not that I have any need. I heard through the grapevine and Epaphroditus that you were really in trouble. That's why we were so concerned for you, and so we've given to you, and you don't have any. And so it's easy for Paul's words to be misunderstood here. Maybe we gave to hurt and you didn't even really need it. You don't even really appreciate it. Well, that's precisely what could have happened. And so Paul, knowing he's writing a letter, in verse 14, clarifies that potential misunderstanding. So look at it in verse 14. He quickly reassures them. "That's not my heart. I don't want you to misunderstand me." He says, "You have done well. You have done well in sharing with me in my affliction." Look at it in verse 14. He says, "Nevertheless, I am content. Nevertheless, don't worry, I'm so thankful. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus," there it is, "what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul does not want to be misunderstood. He is very thankful for this gift. He says to his brothers and sisters, his beloved Philippians, you have done well in sharing with me. It reminded me a little bit of my friend John Johnson. I can just hear him. You did good. You did good. That is almost a literal translation of the Greek. Brothers and sisters, the message of verses 14 through 20 is this. Generosity towards the gospel is good. Generosity towards the gospel is good. It is good to generously give to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Generosity in giving to the gospel is good. Paul has said before in Acts 20:35, it is much better to give than to receive. And Paul is going to give us 7 reasons that generosity towards the gospel is good in this passage. We're going to look at the first 3 today, and the next time I preach, we'll look at the last 4 reasons that generosity is good. Generous giving is good, and you have your outline there if you want to fill in the blanks. Generous giving is good, first, because giving is demonstrating God's compassion. Giving is demonstrating God's compassion. Remind yourself in of verse 10 of Philippians 4. Take a look at Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were always concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. The Philippians were concerned about Paul. Not just 8 years later, but they had always been concerned, ongoing concern and love for Paul. But they had been providentially hindered from giving to him until now. Their idea of giving to their beloved Paul, who was a preacher of the gospel, wasn't out of obligation. It wasn't some sort of ritual done in the middle of their service that is thoughtless. This giving was out of a heart of concern for the Apostle Paul. And concern, it wasn't just, Paul, be warm and be fed. We're praying for you, brother. No, no. It was tangibly expressed. And look, we have been hindered. We have got to pull. We have got to figure out. We have got to help. Paul, there was a heart of compassion that fueled the giving for the Philippian church for Paul. They had heard about him. They wanted to know about him. They found out about him, that he was suffering in jail and chained to a Praetorian guard 24/7. Meager food, meager clothing, meager rations, and danger of his life being poured out, and they were genuinely concerned for his welfare. That word for concern means intense concern. And so they shared with him in the midst of his affliction. They knew about his affliction. They knew about it. They knew about it. They knew about it. They gave not because they had to, but because they wanted to. They gave not out of a sense of legalistic duty, but a sense of delight and privilege and honor. The Philippians gave because they were concerned about Paul, because they absolutely loved Paul. The first reason why a generous giving to the church, to gospel ministers, to the saints within the church is good is because it demonstrates God's compassion, His concern for us. But this implies something about our giving, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, the check gets written out, the calculator comes out, it gets plugged in, it gets sent in. I don't even think a thought about it. what Paul is saying here, if we look at the model of the Philippian church, is that giving is coming not out of duty, but it's coming out of a heart of delight and a heart of concern and a heart of love. We are demonstrating God's compassion tangibly. God gives compassion to His people, not directly often. There's not a pile of money that falls out of heaven, brothers and sisters. He doesn't show up where you're shaving and put His arms around you, as it were. Yes, He comes to you through the Word of God and His Spirit, I understand that. But understand that God often demonstrates His compassion through His people demonstrating compassion. But it implies that our heart is in it for each other. It implies that our heart is in it for our missionaries. Who are our missionaries? What are their names? What are their struggles? What are their needs? What are they doing? And a lot of times, we don't, our heart's not in it. It's not that we don't care, we just don't know. But this implies that it's time to start studying. It's time to start thinking so that we can begin to have a heart of compassion, even in our own fellowship. Do we know each other? Do we know the kind of financial burdens that each of us are under? Do we know who's in need? And I think that first point is, it's time to find out. If you're going to take something away from this first point to go and do by God's grace, it is to read those emails from Pastor Dan that he forwards about our missionaries, and to pray that God would give you a heart to understand them and their burdens and their concerns, so that you might give at a heart of compassion and thus share God's compassion through the Spirit and the solidarity in our union with Christ with these missionaries, with your pastors, with those in need in this fellowship. Four, generous giving is good because it demonstrates God's compassion. Secondly, generous giving is good because giving is participating in God's gospel mission. Participating in God's gospel mission. Look again at your text in verse 15. Paul goes on to say, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Okay? Now, listen carefully. Here's what's happening in the background of this passage. Paul planted the church in Philippi 10 years ago. That church was in Macedonia. He planted that church. We know about the earthquake. We know about Lydia and the Bible study by the water. We know about the jailbreak. Paul planted that church, but he rapidly left that church as a church planter in good hands, the birth of that church, and he went in to minister to other cities in Macedonia right away. Thessalonica and Berea, right next to Philippi, if you had your map, in Macedonia. And believe it or not, just birthed a few weeks ago or months ago or maybe a year, very young church, the Philippians were the ones that supplied Paul's needs in Thessalonica and Berea in that next step of his missionary journeys. And they did it more than once, the text says. And then as Paul went south out of Macedonia and headed down to Athens and to Corinth, he says, no church shared with me as I moved on out of Macedonia except you alone. Some people think Paul's not very thankful at the end of this letter. I think he is very thankful now that he's gotten to it. Now, I'll tell you what, I didn't know how to really approach this passage. There's so many observations we could make in this matter of giving and receiving, this matter of finances and the local church. I mean, we could talk for an hour about how rare it is for generous giving among the churches to supply gospel ministers. Verse 15, with emphatic language, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. We could talk for an hour about the fact that the giving is sent to meet needs, Paul's needs, not wants, so that we're not confused on this whole matter. Verse 16, for my needs. We could talk about the fact that giving isn't a one-time gift, but ongoing support. In verse 16, as the Philippians gave more than once towards my needs. We could talk about the fact, I think for sure it would be very beneficial to observe that Paul isn't speaking here about individuals giving randomly to various causes. But he's speaking in this context about the local bodies of Christ. The church is giving corporately in solidarity, in unity to the work of the gospel ministry. Verse 15, no church shared. We could talk about that for an hour. No church shared. Much could be said about these things. But all of these observations really go under the category of one key word that is repeated twice, once in verse 14, once in verse 15. See if you can find it. You have done well to share with me in my affliction. And then verse 15, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. That word share is that Greek word for fellowship, fellowship, partnership, participation. Participation in what? Look at verse 15. Look at Paul's emphasis on the preaching of the gospel in this whole context. No church shared with me. At the first preaching of the gospel, no church shared with me. As I move from here, and as I move from here, and as I move from here, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, no church shared with me in that gospel mission. Paul is emphasizing why he's going around and what he's doing. As a point of fact, Paul isn't that concerned about his own personal needs. You know, don't fault him for that. He's content. But he was concerned about the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he knew that that was going to take provision. And so the Philippians, and so he was happy because it was fueling his ministry. The Philippians weren't just concerned about Paul, but they desired to participate in this gospel mission with Paul. That was their heartbeat. It was like Euodia and Syntyche. Do you remember them? They had a little struggle, but they were godly, godly women. Just like Euodia and Syntyche, women, the text says at the beginning of chapter 4, women who shared Paul's struggle in the cause of the gospel. And so by giving, the Philippians participated in God's gospel mission. When you give, you are actually fellowshipping, participating, partnering in God's plan, in God's gospel mission. And this word fellowship, this word participation, is either a key word, or I might argue the key word in the book of Philippians. It brackets the whole book. He ends with it in verses 14 and 15, and he began with it in chapter 1. I want you to see this. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is how Paul begins. He says, just two pages back, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Look at this, verse 5. in view of your participation. There's our word. That's the same word. That's the sharing, the participation, the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. When Paul planted that church on day one in Philippi until right now, when their concern was revived and blossomed in this gift, they have been participating in the gospel with Paul, actually participating. Verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all." Now look at his heart. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers." There's our word. Same word for sharing. That's the word fellowship. Same word. You're all participating or partakers of grace with me. "For God is my witness how I long for you all," Paul says, "with the affection, the very affection of our Lord Jesus Christ." The kind of giving we're talking about is church giving to the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are talking about a fellowship, a participation in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, would this not change our church budget if we gathered our hands around it? Would this not change our personal budget, how we spend? And as we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, it's not just for fun and just to read through theology books. It impacts practical things like the cars that we buy and the budgets that we work on with our spouses, the money that we spend. As one has said, we don't give. We don't give as customers. We give as co-laborers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to drive this home. We've got to. The Philippian church, brothers and sisters, at the time this was written, was not quite 10 years old. Does that sound familiar? Sound familiar? Even though they were a young church, they were a supporting church of the gospel of Jesus Christ elsewhere. They were participating in the planting of other churches. What a blessing that is. What a blessing. Isn't it a blessing? You guys are doing well. You're doing well. We're giving to that gospel already. We can do more, but we're giving to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ already. Do you realize that Grace Community Bible Church is helping to plant an expository preaching church, which is absolutely unheard of in Northeast Vienna, in a place that is darkened for the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's exciting. Do you realize that we are participating in planting a brand new church just off the edge of Lake Victoria in Tanzania, Africa? Do you realize that we are participating in the planting and strengthening of churches when Pastor Dan goes over to train pastors in the gospel of Jesus Christ in Sierra Leone? Yay, we are impacting hundreds of evangelical churches in that country, even as we pray for the Lord to raise up one to preach in Tombodou in Sierra Leone and Fatima's hometown. Do you realize that we are helping to plant and equip the first expository preaching Hmong church that I know of? Here, just in the Twin Cities, Redeeming Grace Church. Do you realize that when we give to Scotty and Emily, we are participating in the spread of the gospel to the Middle East, to Lebanon? Do you realize when Matt came last week and spoke about Cambodia and the darkness there and going into by himself with no church into a village? And you know, he was pretty level, wasn't he? I was like, and then he got excited three times. You were there. You saw the Spirit come. As he got excited participating and being a part of the gospel. We are participating in that. When you gave liberally, some of you from your poverty towards his mission, you are participating in the reaching of the Cambodian people. That's a real fellowship. That's a real participation. That's a real identification. And if we had that mindset, it would stop being a custom to give, a chore to give, a fill in the blank. No, we are co-laborers. So you want to cultivate that partnership, get their email addresses, and start communicating with them. If you want to cultivate that, read those newsletters. If you want to cultivate, get on your knees and pray for them. If you want to cultivate that, give to them through your church to the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, how real of a partnership is this? It's getting a little exciting here. I'll tell you, it's more real than you can imagine. You see, Paul uses in this whole section, and you'll have to believe me, but when he says in the matter of giving and receiving, those words, he's using all of the words in that surrounding context. It's fascinating study. He's using the language of friendship. The language of friendship. This giving is an expression of fellowship and friendship. It's not a mindless tithe. It's not an offering going into oblivion out of obligation. No, this is friendship. This is gospel-centered friendship. This is not financial partnership. This is friendship participation. But there's even more to this sharing. There's even more to this fellowship and this participation in the gospel. Because the gospel participation of the Philippians with Paul, the text tells us, is more than just, oh, we found out about you and we're just filled with sympathy for you, so here's some money. That's not it. That's part of it. But look at verse 14. That's just part of it. You have done well to share with me, there's our word, to fellowship with me. To participate with me in my affliction. This is not just the language of sympathy, brothers and sisters. This is the biblical language of solidarity. You know, we are united to each other. I say it so much and we know about it, we don't understand it. We are united to each other, brothers and sisters, in Christ. Truly, spiritually united to one another. It's a spiritual union. It's certainly a mystery. But it's true. When Paul saw the risen Christ, when he was converted on the road to Damascus. Do you remember that story? That account? Jesus said to Saul, 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 why do you persecute me? As point of fact, Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus directly. Paul was persecuting Jesus' brothers and sisters. But Jesus says, why do you persecute me? How can he say that? He can say that due to our union with Christ. And in that sense, Jesus is experiencing these persecutions as he indwells his people who suffer because of their identification with him, because of our union with him. I think this is part of this little phrase, fellowship with me in my affliction. When we generously give, we are sharing the burden. We are sharing the suffering. We are carrying the load in a real spiritual way. Well, it's just right in our passage. Look at it again, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Watch this. It's good to think of these things on the fly. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. It says, Paul, as they saying, as you're giving to me and praying for me and reviving concern for me, it's as if you're in the prison cell with me. It's as if you're confirming and defending the gospel with me. So tight is our union together in Christ. Well, that's what Paul says in the body metaphor, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's not just a nicety, that's a theological reality. Now, in our country, we are so individualistic, it's hard for us to think this way, that we miss the corporate dynamic of these words. So let me just listen to what one commentator, Harmon, says. He says this: countless believers around the world are in fact suffering because of their identification with Jesus Christ. And technological advances have made it possible to learn their stories. When we hear of such situations, we should be moved to prayer and to consider whether there is any way we can enter into their suffering with them. So even if we are personally not suffering, it would indeed be an expression of love for Christ in our love for our fellow and our love for our fellow believers to share in that trouble with those who suffer, end quotes. When we pray, when we give, we are participating in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just in sympathy, but in solidarity. We are there sharing the load and the burden with them. Do you not believe that about prayer? Do you not believe that about giving to the gospel mission and the encouragement and the sharing of God's compassion through His people? Real Holy Spirit participation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, giving is good. Giving is good. Because of number one, demonstrates God's compassion. Number two, it's participating. I mean, really participating in God's gospel mission. Finally, third, generous giving is good because giving is saving up God's rewards. Put your seatbelt on. I didn't write it. Verse 17, saving up God's rewards. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. What does this mean? Brothers and sisters, this is really incredible. Listen carefully. Generous giving towards gospel ministry brings increasing profit to your spiritual account. That's what the text says. Increasing profit to your spiritual account. He says, I am seeking, literally it says, I am seeking the fruit which is abounding unto your account. That's really financial terminology, and that's why your Bibles translate that word fruit, profit, or benefit. Don't your Bibles do that. In our context, that word increases. The word for increases is used in a financial context in Paul's days for compounding interest. So what Paul is saying is that through their sacrificial giving to gospel ministry, as Harmon says, their heavenly accounts are overflowing. O'Brien says well, quotes, the picture painted by the accounting metaphor is of compound interest that accumulates all the time currently until the last day. The apostle has employed this commercial language to show that he has set his heart on an ongoing permanent gain for the Philippians in the spiritual realm, end quotes. So I'm convinced that Paul is speaking about the theology of receiving rewards on the last day. Convinced of it. As a theologian Fuller said, not our Paul Fuller, but another. Listen to this. Differing degrees of rewards then reflect not the relative worth of the individual per se, but the extent to which each one has found delight in the fellowship with God and has thus been dedicated to the doing of His will, end quotes. As one has said, quotes, a reward is a future tangible recognition of service in the furtherance of the gospel, end quotes. These rewards in the New Testament are called praise from God in 1 Corinthians 4:5. They're called crowns in a couple of places. You can write down 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Paul taught about rewards, but this was based on the teaching of Jesus, was it not? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, lay up treasures in heaven. We say it all the time, but we never thought about it. Lay up treasures in heaven rather than here on earth, he says. Luke 12, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then there's Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus said to that rich young ruler, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. There it is. And come, follow me. Did you realize that there are degrees of reward in heaven? Let me say that again. Shake your head one way or the other. I want to know. Show of hands, almost. Did you know that there are degrees of reward in heaven? Have you gone there yet? What we do here on earth impacts our eternity. Paul writes about it everywhere. Let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, the famous wood, hay, and stubble passage. Paul writes in verse 12, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, each woman's work, each child's work. And if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Now we know the text goes on to say he'll be saved as yet through fire. We're not talking about meriting salvation here. We're talking about reward. Serving God. Eternal reward. Increasing profit on the day of Christ into your account. More responsibility. More opportunity, more authority, more delegated authority, more capacity for everything. I don't get it. For everything. For worship, for joy, for service. We're not going to compare. You're not going to know, but you're going to have it. Now, this kind of impacted my budget. I'm going to go on vacation next week, and we're going to talk about our budget. Talk about our budget. I don't know what you're doing to save for retirement. I'm not here to make a theological statement about the concept of retirement. This is just an illustration. Think of putting money into a Roth IRA for the future. It's placed into the account currently. Week by week, it's placed into the account with compounding interest accumulated week by week until you retire. Am I right? Something like that. Bob can straighten me out. Brothers and sisters, this is the idea here in the spiritual realm. And I will say this, your spiritual retirement fund is eternally more important than your earthly retirement fund. And when you are generous with your funds to meet the needs of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we are generous as a church to meet the needs to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's an incredible promise here. The profit which increases to your account. And I know what you're thinking. I'm so holy, I don't do things for rewards. I understand it. Because we're afraid of this concept. And you're right to be afraid. Because if the Philippians had only one thing on their mind when they were giving, I'm going to get reward, they wouldn't have a reward. It's a secondary motivation. The Philippians didn't even know about the reward. They're being informed of it live action theologically from Paul. Oh, that's kind of neat. That's a nice benefit. No, the Philippians gave because they loved Paul. The Philippians gave because they were concerned about Paul. The Philippians wanted to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go to the edges of the earth. The Philippians loved Jesus Christ. He was their reward, to know Him fully. And yet God is so gracious and kind to us that what we sow, we do reap. And so, when we share sacrificially, there is a fruit which is accruing to our eternal account in glory. This last week, especially in the context of contentment, my wife and I took a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and that whole money passage. You don't need to turn to it. But Paul says the same thing there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just write the reference down. Remember, it's the love of money. It's the pursuit and desire for money which pierces you through. God is the giver of all good gifts. And frankly, in Lakeville here, and most of us can say, God has blessed us greatly financially. Am I right? And so really what applies to us is starting at verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. Just listen, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. Watch this, listen. To be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Same thing. So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Oh, riches are so deceitful, aren't they? The pursuit of riches and is bad. Generous giving is good. For we are demonstrating God's merciful compassion, participating in God's gospel mission, and saving up God's eternal rewards in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, may we see beyond the now, brothers and sisters. Our problem is we are earthly minded too much of the time. We need to be heavenly minded. You know, the context for this giving section is contentment. Contentment sums up all that we've said about spiritual stability in one word. It's starting in verse 1. And verse 1 is set in a context which is this. At the end of chapter 3. Where he says this. Many walk, as I've often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power which He has to subject all things to Himself. Oh, stand firm, Paul says. And here's how it looks. Spiritual stability. And that looks like contentment. And that contentment is because of Christ. And because of that future hope that we have. And that His inheritance is enough. And so we, like the Philippians at the end of this book, generously give till it hurts. Out of our poverty, we give liberally to the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, giving is the heart of our God. It's who God is. It is what He is like. In Genesis, He says, I've given you every plant-yielding seed. In the Psalms, I have given you your heart's desire. In Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Matthew 7, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Acts 17, He's not served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach. And he says again in James, every good thing is given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creation. He is the giver of eternal life. He is a giver. That is who He is. That is what He is like. And we know where that is manifested preeminently, don't we? For you know the verse? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave His most precious possession for rebel sinners, so that we might have life and forgiveness and righteousness. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Generous giving will flow out of a reflection upon the gospel of grace. Compassion to me in the gospel, compassion to others. Grace to me in the gospel, grace to others. Generosity to me in the gospel, generosity to others. It is the gospel of Christ. It's experiencing the gospel of Christ. It's dwelling on the gospel of Christ. It's seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that could possibly make us to give like the Philippian church. You know how the Philippian church gave? Let me read it to you as we close. And musicians, get ready. Why don't you come up as I read this as we close. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You say, okay, this is super helpful. What does it look like? What would it look like if I grasped this? Here's what it looks like. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor, the privilege of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That is what giving looks like when we put this passage into practice. Oh, you've heard it said you can never outgive God. It's true. For our giving is fueled by this. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Amen.